Now we're going to read God's word together, and we're turning to Paul's letter to the Romans to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've been in this particular chapter now for a few weeks. We're going to break into our reading at verse 28. What a wonderful portion of scripture this is. So Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 28 through to the end of the chapter. The apostle says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this public reading of his word. The last number of weeks, as we have looked at Paul's letter to the Romans, we have been concentrating on Romans 8, verse 34. And we looked at these four great statements and what statements they are. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Last time we were thinking about the Savior's ongoing ministry. Because although the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven and his work on earth is now complete, the fact is that he still fulfills a ministry in heaven. He is our intercessor. He who prayed so much during his own earthly ministry is still praying in heaven, a ministry that is both unending and effectual, because he continually bears us up before his Father's throne. He is, of course, our advocate. Christians are not perfect. And when we sin, and we do, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we come and confess our sin, he pleads our case in the open courts of heaven, and he brings us back to God. He is our mediator. In fact, he's the only mediator between God and man. That reminds us that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. Sometimes people think that they're good enough to save themselves. There are even those who think tonight that they don't need to be saved. But salvation is a wonderful thing, and that salvation can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And of course, he is our soon returning Savior, because in heaven today, he's not just praying, but he's preparing. He's preparing a place for all those who are his, and they await the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and when he will take them home to be with himself. He made that by way of promise to his disciples of old in John 14. Those of us who are saved tonight are waiting for that great and glorious day when the skies will break and Jesus will come and he'll take us home, home to be with him. What a great verse this is. Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Tonight we're going to look at these closing verses in Romans 8 that I have read to you, and I want to remind you of God's eternal love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a passage of Scripture that has brought so much encouragement and consolation to many a home and many a heart that has been breaking in the time of grief. But these verses are much more than just a funeral sermon. These verses are tremendous encouragement to every one of us tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and who perhaps are finding the going tough, who at times under the attacks of Satan begin to wonder, is there anything that is assured about the Christian life? Can I as a Christian be absolutely sure in my own heart and life that everything is well and will continue to be well with my soul? Well, let me remind you of three simple things as we think of God's eternal love. I want to tell you, first of all, that God's love brings us great assurance. In a world where so many people have no assurance about anything, God's love brings us great assurance. I often think of those words penned by the hymn writer. What encouragement they are. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. If it ended there, that would be wonderful. But then the hymn writer goes on and he puts it like this, his forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Such words bring great assurance. In our world tonight, we meet many on the pathway of life. And they tell us that it's impossible to be sure about anything. And there are those tonight who will tell us that it's impossible, certainly, to be sure about heaven. While it may be true, and you can believe it, preacher, I'm not convinced that there is a heaven, and even if there is, I'm not sure, and you can't be sure about ever being there. And of course, we meet people who tell us that we cannot with any confidence face the future because we don't know what lies beyond the grave. I can assure you tonight in Christ there are great assurances that you and I need. We might not know the answers to these mysteries with any certainty. The Christian does know. And the Christian knows what lies beyond the grave.
Any
God's love brings us to the place called Calvary. You might have heard me say this before, but it's always worth repeating, that Calvary is the greatest manifestation of love that this old world has ever seen. You know, Paul here in verse 36 uses a very interesting phrase to these believers. He says this to them. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, that must be understood in its context. The early Christians oftentimes were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were persecuted severely because they dared to belong to Him. They were often told to renounce their faith, a public proclaim that Caesar was Lord, but they refused to do that because they wouldn't renounce Christ. It led to many of them suffering. It led to many of them being killed for their faith. And that's why Paul says here, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And Paul's seeking to encourage their hearts and remind them that before they ever suffered, that there was one who suffered in their stead. That there was one who went on the pathway of suffering and went the whole way to the cross. And there on the cross suffered and bled and died as no man had ever suffered before. And no man has ever suffered since. And of course, the prophet Isaiah reminds us of this because he describes the Lord Jesus as a suffering servant of the Lord. And listen to his words. He says of Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What a picture that is. And then move on hundreds of years from this prophecy that Isaiah gives and come to this place called Calvary, where God in love has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And even before they take him and they nail him to the cross, he's arrested and he's spat upon and he's beaten and he's cruelly treated, led like this lamb to the slaughter, taken at the hands of evil and cruel men. And when they've belittled him and had their way with him, he's uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world, for there they nail him to the cross. But this just wasn't the act of evil men. This wasn't just men who had treated him shamefully. This was all in the plan and in the purpose of God for the saving of a people to himself. And that's why Paul says earlier on in this particular letter, and we've been there, so we'll not dwell on it. He says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to grasp that. For even though it was evil men who took him and nailed him to the cross, it was God who delivered him up for us all. Do you know tonight that in your sin, that God had every right to punish you for that sin? That God had every right to move his hand in judgment and to banish you out into a Christless eternity? For that's what the wages of sin deserves. It just doesn't bring forth death. It brings forth separation from God, and this is an eternal separation from God. And God could have chosen that path, but my friend, instead, in love and with a heart of grace and mercy, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Savior. And you say, but how do you know that man? How can you and I be sure of that? Take a look at Calvary. Take a look at the cross. There's a man, and he's hanging between two thieves on Golgotha's hillside. And he's pouring out his own life's blood. And he's bowing his head in shame and in suffering. And he's there for you and me. Bearing the very punishment of God in his own body, you and I were the guilty ones. And with every right to be punished. Yet he who knew no sin and did no sin was willing to take our sin upon himself. And there on that old rugged cross, lay down his life for sinners like you and like me. Do you know anything about such love? We live in a world where love and lust are so often talked about in so many different forms and ways. But I want to tell you tonight, there's no love like the love of God. Philip Bliss was one of the most prominent hymn writers of his generation. He grew up in a farm, and eventually he became a music teacher. Encouraged by the evangelist D.L. Moody, Bliss became a singing evangelist. He has written many wonderful hymns, including the hymn we often sing at the table, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In 1876, Bliss was traveling along through Ohio when he and his family were engaged in a train crash. Bliss had suffered and was outside the burning train, but he went back inside to try to rescue his wife from the flames. He wasn't successful. They both died together in the train. And here's what it says. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Then think about that. And take a long, hard, fresh look at that cross by faith. And remember this, because one day you'll have to account for it. Remember this, that on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set you free. Calvary is the greatest manifestation of love this world has ever seen. It reminds us of the depth of God's love for sinners like us, the love that God has for our souls. And if it means absolutely nothing to you, it meant everything to him. He gave the very best he had to die as your substitute on that old rugged cross. God's love brings us great assurance. God's love brings us to the place called Calvary. God's love will bring us safely out into eternity. Why should you and I consider eternity? Well, because we might soon be in it. I met a friend of mine just the other day. We were talking together and he said, I'll have to move on. I'm busy. I've got a funeral this afternoon. He said, I was at one yesterday. And he said, it was an absolute tragedy. And he told me the story. Your man, just in his 30s, who had just tragically slipped away and gone out into eternity. You ask me why you and I should consider eternity. Friend, you could soon be in it. Sooner than you ever think. But before you enter it, I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that in Christ nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, can separate us from His love. Satan can seek to discourage us. And Satan can distract us, and sadly he can even divide us, but he cannot sever us from His love. Not even death itself can sever us from His love. For remember that we've already thought about this in Romans 8:34, that He has defeated Satan at the cross. And He who was taken down and buried in the tomb, He has risen again, lives in the power of an endless life, able to save to the uttermost all who will come to Him. We're talking tonight about one who has gained the victory. We're not talking about a victim who died on the cross, lost his life and lost everything he came to do. No, he said it's finished. He died the death that you and I should have died. He rose again and has opened up a way back to God that you and I might be saved. He himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When you come to death, and you're standing on the very verge of this great thing called eternity, I want to ask you, have you any assurance about where you're going and where you're going to be? For you see, there are loved ones tonight and they'd love to know. That loving husband of yours, he's prayed for you often, he'd love to know where you'll be in eternity. Those godly parents of yours, cradled you in the gospel, brought you up in a home where Christ has been honored, and they're not sure tonight about where you stand. If the knock comes to their door and you're taken from them, they want to know that they'll see you on the other side. George Matheson went completely blind when he was only 18 years of age. Despite his disability, he went on to be a great student, later became a minister of the Church of Scotland. Matheson had a sister who he was totally devoted to, and she likewise to him. The day she got married, Matheson was heartbroken. She had almost become a crutch to him, and he wondered how he would ever cope without her. And on the day of her wedding, it said, in the depths of despair, he penned these words. And they say, O love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Do you know what he did? He was led to ponder God's eternal love, and he knew that so long as he had God, he had everything that he needed. And I'm saying to you tonight that as long as you have Christ, you have everything that you need in time and for the whole of eternity. For make no mistake about it, one day eternity is going to have to be faced. When it is, what assurance have you got as you enter into it? Is it heaven with Christ? That for all of eternity? Is it hell without him? And that also for all of eternity. I urge you tonight to consider God's eternal love. And in the light of this great love that God has for sinners like us, if you're not saved, by that I mean if you're not yet a Christian, why don't you come and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Stand, as it were, at that cross by faith and say, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I tell you tonight, if you embrace that love and trust him as your Savior, you'll enjoy a union that not even death itself can break. Paul says, I am persuaded, absolutely convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love brings us great assurance. I hope you have it. God's love brings us to the place called Calvary. I hope you've been there. And God's love will bring us safely out into eternity. You'll soon be in it. Make sure, make absolutely sure it's well. It's well with your soul. Quietly tonight, our Father, we gather our thoughts, thinking about your word to us, the ministry and song. Thinking about this great matter of eternity and the salvation of our souls and where we might be just now with Jesus Christ. Father, will you continue to speak to us? And as we face this great thing called eternity, may we have such peace and such assurance that, like Paul of old, we can say, I am absolutely convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Thank you for the Monteith family and for their ministry amongst us. Continue to bless them, our Father, as they minister in various places. Keep them safe. Continue to anoint their ministries. Bless their families and encourage many through all that they do in the Savior's name. For all of us, our Father, tonight, just cause us to consider these eternal matters. We pray in Jesus' lovely name.